I thank you for being here tonight on Reformation Day. This day, 501 years ago, Augustine priest, a Catholic priest named Martin Luther, nailed a thesis on the chapel, which was kind of the community bulletin board, the Wittenberg Chapel. And it was the 95th thesis. In that declaration, he raised up a standard of biblical truth against the prevalence of religious traditions. And he said, you can't pay your way to heaven, you can't sacrifice your way to heaven, you can't earn your way to heaven, that Jesus is the only way, the only Jesus, only the Word of God, only faith, only grace. He had five great tenets, and just but out of that night and out of that moment, that afternoon, was the birthing of the Reformation. And that's where Protestant Christianity came from. And the idea of Protestant was a protest against the indulgences and against the unbiblical traditions that had crept into the church. So most of us have been affected by that. I was raised Lutheran, of course, which is a part of that Reformation. But it's amazing now. Right now on the planet, there are more Christians alive than all Christian history combined. And so we've been in a 500-year graduating, increasing, progressive expression of the kingdom, where it's just getting better and better and better. And so as you measure things spiritually and as you measure things with a heavenly lens, this is the greatest time to be alive, okay, by far. So the things that we know commonly in our Christian experience were rarities for 1,000 years and even for a couple hundred years ago. So it's just amazing the amount and the depth of truth that God has restored to his people. So we really are a blessed generation, a revelation generation. And we want to just live and kind of just keep reminding ourselves when we're fighting battles and things seem tough and we have a tendency maybe to lean back into self-pity, to be self-absorbed, just to remind ourselves, man, I know Jesus, and that's really the secret to existence and satisfaction in this world. Hey, tonight I'm continuing our series. Keep me in prayer. I head out in the morning for a conference, a leadership conference, to minister in Atlanta for 2 days. We'll be back for Sunday, and then the next week the same kind of journey to Las Vegas with my friend Benny Perez and his conference. I think I administered like 42 times this month. Exciting stuff. Cool stuff. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. This is a really cool story. We're talking about walking with Jesus. Before I do, let me share something funny. A new pastor moved into town and went out one Saturday to visit his parishioners. All was going well until he came to one house. It was obvious that someone was home there, but no one came to the door, even after he knocked several times. Finally, he left his card there while writing in the back of it, Revelation 3:20, and stuck it in the door. The next day, he was counting the offering at church, and he found his same card in the offering plate. Below his message was the notation of Genesis 3:10. Well, Revelation 3:20 says, what he wrote, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. Genesis 3:10, what the parishioner wrote, reads, and he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Just church jokes. In Luke chapter 24, this is the story. Christ has been risen, been raised from the grave, and he is now beginning to reveal himself. And this is kind of a cool, Jesus actually punked a couple of guys in this chapter, we're going to see. Behold, two disciples, these were not part of the original apostles, probably part of the larger group of 70, were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus. So this is a famous passage, the road to Emmaus, we call it in hermeneutics, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking together of all the things that had happened. So what happened? The shocking events that had transpired. Christ is arrested, he's imprisoned, he's beaten, he's tortured, he's crucified. And then a couple of ladies run around saying he's risen, you know, but they can't find Christ. And so they're still looking for evidential proof. And so it was as they conversed and reasoned, everybody say reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So they're talking and they're just overwhelmed and their minds are racing and they're talking about all those events. They can't put it together. And so Christ just joins their little posse. He's walking with them, but they don't know it's him. But their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know it was Jesus. And he said to them, so he's now pushing in a little bit, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad?" So they're really upset. They're visually transparently sad. And so Christ is, he's having fun. Come on. They're upset about something that didn't happen. And he's kind of walking them through a process. "Why are you guys upset? Why are you so sad?" And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, now you just hate to be in the scripture for this reason. So here's Cleopas, he's in there for rebuking Jesus. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that have happened here in these days?" And so he challenges Jesus, you know, "What's up with you? Don't you know what's going on, man?" And so Jesus said, "Oh, what things? What's happened?" And Jesus said, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went with us to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but Jesus they did not see." And then Jesus now was responding, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to be entered into glory, his glory? And then beginning at Moses," so Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, we call them the Pentateuch, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. "Beginning at Moses and the prophets." So prophets wrote the rest of the Old Testament. So he's talking about the canon of Scripture, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. At that time, that was Scripture. "Beginning at Moses and prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." So this is like the coolest sermon ever. So Jesus walks them through the books of the Bible and says, "You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, that was me, or that was Jesus. That was the Messiah. That was the Word of God made flesh. That was the Son of God." And so the Creator in Exodus, he's the great Passover Lamb whose blood delivers us from death. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's our conquering promise. In Deuteronomy, he's the gift of life and not death. In Joshua, he's the angel. He's the captain of the host that says the city can be taken. In Judges, so he's walking him through the books of the Bible, and the Scriptures are coming alive. And they're coming alive because we walk with Jesus by walking through the Bible. So the way that we get to know Jesus, so the Bible, the Word of God itself, is the DNA of Christ. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. So that's how the book of John begins, that he was the eternal Word. And so the Word made flesh, that's who our Emmanuel, that's what Christ was in earth suit. So the Word of God itself is the very nature of Christ, the very person of Christ, the very life of Christ given to us in these beautiful words. So these are God-breathed words that carry in them the DNA of Christ. So the Bible is the revelation of Jesus. It's all about knowing God through knowing Jesus, okay? So Jesus, the living Word, opens up the Word. So that's how we walk with God. So anytime a person tries to walk with Jesus but does not walk in the Scriptures, they will always misconstrue who Jesus is. They will always come. And it's not because of ill intent. It's because they don't have the guidelines. They don't have the purity of revelation. So the Bible tells us exactly who Jesus is. And so the Old Testament, like Sergio has said on Sunday, Old Testament's a shadow. The New Testament's a clear revelation. So the Old Testament is, there's a concealed revelation of Christ. New Testament's just out in the open. Here's who Jesus is, okay? So it's a beautiful description. So Christ is preaching to them this great sermon, going through the prophets, going through the Mosaic law, and they're listening to him, and he's just pouring out on him. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would have gone further. So it's another little test. And so there where their stop was, where their end destination was, and Christ said, okay, guys, I'm going to keep going on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is almost evening, and the day is spent. And Jesus went in to stay with them. Now, this is an important point, because I believe that even that exercise was a test of their hunger, their thirst, their interest, their spiritual awareness, their discerning. So all those things were being evaluated when Christ said, no, I'm going to go on. They said, no, don't leave us. Don't leave us. We need you. We want to spend more time with you. Something's happening as you're talking to us. And so they constrained him, and he did. And so now they're going to have dinner. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the table with them, that when he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. Sound familiar? Yeah. So he did that just a week before the Passover meal. When he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, that suddenly their eyes were opened, and they knew it was Jesus. And then he vanished from their sight. Ba-boom. So the whole goal of the Scripture is that you might know Jesus. The whole goal of life is to know Jesus. The whole value and purpose of our journey, its greatest treasure, its greatest expression of purposeful satisfaction is knowing Jesus. And so their eyes were open. Oh, it's Jesus. It's you, it's you, it's you. And so they describe this event. I just love the way they describe it. Here's what they say. Then these two guys, Cleopas and his friend, they looked at each other and they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the Scriptures to us? So a wonderful thing. So God comes to us through the revelation of his Word. So the Holy Spirit is accessing us, revealing us. So most of us were saved, but either in a sermon or a Scripture or an event when someone shared the Word of God with us, and our hearts burned. We thought, I have to know the God. My heart's burning. I need to know Jesus. And so that happened to them. The Scriptures came alive because someone had revelation about them. So Jesus carried the revelation, and it made their hearts burn. And it opened their eyes to who Christ was. My first little point from this is this, that Jesus, that in that moment, burned sadness out of them and helped them walk out of sadness. They're walking in the road, and they're sad. Why are they sad? Because their perception is wrong. Okay? So sadness is the consequence of a distorted perception of life. Okay? So when we see things wrong, we feel things wrong. So Jesus is risen, heaven is celebrating, and these dudes are having a pity party. Oh, man. It's the greatest day in history. And they're moping around because they don't see it. See, we miss out on what we don't see. And so their whole conversation is lateral. It's human. It's all horizontal. There's no vertical revelation. There's no heavenly insight. There's no understanding. And so they reasoned among themselves. And reason brought them into the trap of unable to figure out the complexity of what had happened, and they came to wrong conclusions. And so we hoped he was going to save Israel. Instead of saving Israel, he saved the whole world. How about that? Okay? Instead of being a political pundit that would live 75 or 80 years and bring one generation of justice, he's brought 2,000 years of freedom and liberty. And okay? So his mission was greater than their expectation. They wanted an earthly Messiah, earthly king, but he came as the savior of the world. And so God helps us. I want you to think about this. So every single time as believers, we're engulfed in sadness. I was sad for 2.5 years, chronically depressed. Part of depression is a deep embedded sadness. People that are depressed don't have long-lasting joy. They'll laugh at a joke, but they'll get sad when it's over because they have an atmospherics that don't allow happiness to come in there or joy to come in there because their vision, their atmosphere is wrong. And so we have to reset our temperature. We have to recalibrate our souls and our minds to make sure we're not seeing things wrong. Because when you see life wrong, then you're going to enter into a sadness that is not God's best for your life. So they're sad. The Bible says some things about joy, about us and joy. Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Everybody shout joy. So if you're saved, wave your hand if you're saved. The moment you got saved, you got citizenship into this realm called the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is not a location, a geographical location, is a spiritual realm. So every believer lives there or has the potential of living there, okay? Has access to there. So joy is normal in the kingdom. Sadness is abnormal. So Jesus said, why are you sad? They said, haven't you heard all the bad news, all the negative news, all the things we hoped for didn't happen? And so all the things they were talking about was at one plateau, but they were missing out at a whole other plateau. And so he opened, so people that don't understand the scriptures cannot conquer the sadness that's in this world. Well, there's just too much out there. Come on, I spend a lot of time just counseling leaders that are upset about stuff. Oh, what about this? What about it? Well, he said that. So? Why is that bothering? Well, live up here. Okay, live up here. You won't be governed by what happens down here. By whoever's mouthing things or doing things, whatever's happening in the world, always something happening. And I'm not belittling tragedies, but I'm telling you, we live above that. Okay? So we live above that. The psalmist said, in your presence is fullness of joy. It is God's will that we walk out of sadness. And so the power of God's word is so strong, it can literally burn out of you the grip and the hold sadness has on your heart. Revelation is the power to create that kind of dynamic in your soul. And that's really good news. Amen? That's really, really good news to everybody here because all of us have options to be engulfed by whatever's happening in life. Okay, so I want to continue with this chapter because it gets even better in the next verses. And so they rose up the next morning in verse 33 of Luke 24. These guys now, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. So here's the 11 apostles minus Judas. And those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord's risen indeed. And he's appeared to Simon. So Peter gets to see Jesus, and a couple of the gals have, and so there's the beginning of this news happening. And then the Emmaus guys told them about what happened on the road. Hey, we just got punked by Jesus. He didn't tell us who he was, and he said, why were we upset? And we gave him our reasons. Then he unleashed the Bible. See, when Satan came to tempt Christ in the wilderness, the most intense temptation that's ever happened on this planet is happening right there. And so Jesus does not defeat Satan with intelligence. He doesn't defeat Satan with his divine right of privilege, because he had set that aside and became a servant, became human. But Jesus whips out the word of God and quotes three times. Satan has three general areas of temptation, and each time Christ defeats Satan with saying, "It is written," and quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, here's my point. If you can whoop the devil from the book of Deuteronomy, think about what you can do from the book of Ephesians and Romans and Galatians and Colossians and Philippians and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so God's word is so powerful. So anyway, they've gone down. Now they're all beginning to have a growing consensus, at least a growing interest. And so as it happened, they're sharing about how they walked with him. Jesus walked him on the road, and how he broke bread. Now, as they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be still." Peace. So listen, he didn't use the door. So once again, to me, there's just some fun happening here. I can't help it. There wasn't a, "Who is it?"
"Jesus."
No, he just walked through the wall. "Peace to you." So how did they respond? Well, they responded in a non-peaceful way. You know what? The reason why the angels, every time they really appeared to someone, the first thing they would say was, "Fear not," because people were already fearing. It's an angel. And so the Bible says, but they were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit. So here we are on Halloween talking about ghosts. Okay? So they're not connecting. Why? They're still operating, functioning in reason, not revelation. They're still living in the low plateau of sense knowledge instead of revelation, Holy Spirit knowledge. And so Jesus says, "Peace be still," and they freak out. Then he says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubt arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, behold my feet, that it is I. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he showed them his hands and his feet, while they did not believe for joy, they're both having the contradiction of mental disclarity or cognitive dissonance, and then joy in their heart. Their spirits are rejoicing, their minds are freaking out. And marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food?" And so he's going to finally prove to them that he's not ethereal. He has now this new resurrected body, and he eats food with them. He wasn't hungry. It was because he's going to prove a point to them. So a couple points here. So Jesus is going to help them walk out of fear, doubt, and unbelief. Okay, walk out of fear and anxiety. So they have high anxiety. They have high levels of stress. They're stressed out, and so they're already kind of freaking out. Then he walks into the room, and they really freak out. Now here's as the other gospels declare it. Here's kind of the trends. Here's how it happened. So he says, "Peace to you." They scream. He shows them his scars, holes in his hands, holes in his side. When they saw his scars, he repeated his sermon, "Peace to you." And they listened to his sermon after they saw his scars. That's something I share with preachers all the time, that when you share your real story, you earn the right to tell people about Jesus. But if you hide the real, if you're not transparent with your own journey's difficulties, then you're robbing yourself from the identifying factor that helps you reach people. So I always tell my story, because I don't care how messy it is. It always opens hearts to Jesus, and there's a benefit to after it's over. So Jesus said, here guys, put your finger in there And so they're touching him, and they're warming it up. And then he challenges them. He says, "Okay, you guys need to move past this. You need to walk past the intense anxiety, the intense fearfulness and doubt, these things that have now clouded your spiritual judgment." So he's helping them get free. Anybody here besides me want to be free from anxiety and doubt? So God wants us to walk out of anxiety and fear and doubt. So he does that for them, but I wanted to read a couple of verses down. So they gave him some fish and a honeycomb. He took it and ate in their presence. Verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, important point, he at least three times that I can remember, he told them this would happen. He told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, da 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 da." Every time he said that, they're like, "Well, what's he talking about?" So he prepped them for something that they weren't spiritually mature enough to grasp. So it wasn't that they were unprepared. It was that their spiritual maturity was unable to grasp the depth of the things that would happen because it was so contrary to their expectation. God can just blow your mind sometimes. Every time I think I've got God figured out, he just does something and go, "Whoa. Had not even thought of doing it that way. Cool." You know, it's just unbelievable. So Christ is now, he's restoring them. He's pulling them in. And so here's what happens in verse 45. "And he opened their understanding that they might understand, comprehend the scriptures." So he opened the scriptures. He opened their eyes to know him, and now he's opening the scriptures so they can understand him. It's a big thing because God wants every single believer to walk with him by knowing him in the scripture. So it's especially important. So I purposely, intentionally, maybe an overboard way, but we build this church on the word of God, even though I have a powerful prophetic gift. When I go to Atlanta tomorrow, the next couple of days, I'll prophesy to probably 200 or 300 people. Okay, pastors and leaders from that region. That's what they want. Okay, that's going to happen. God will do signs and wonders. I'm humbled to be used for God in that area. But I won't build this church on prophecy. I'm building this church on the word of God. Now, I still prophesy all the time here. So we had in the lobby Sunday, we had revival, okay? I mean, I'd love to prophesy over visitors, especially first-time people. Don't know them. They don't know me. Bam! Just good stuff happening. But so we're building this church. So it's a lie if the devil's told you you can't understand the Bible. I just feel like giving the devil a black eye tonight because there are wonderful people that their eyes have been opened to Jesus, but not to the scriptures. And so what happens is your walk with Christ becomes paralyzed. It becomes stunted if you can't walk in the scripture. Because that's how we walk with him. That's how we grow with him. That's how we know him. And so God wants you to have the understanding. So you as a believer have the right to understand the Bible. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See, the time comes when you walk with God. You're a new Christian, and you're like, the pastor speaks, I get so much out of it. And I hope you get out of something out of it tonight. I'm not against that. The time comes when you're supposed to get stuff out of it yourself. One of the funnest things that happens was someone would say, "Oh my gosh, Pastor, the thing you preached on today, I just read that yesterday, and the Holy Spirit was talking. I said, isn't it awesome? We have the same Holy Ghost talking to us, and it just builds people's faith. Oh, the same Holy Spirit that's talked to pastors talking to me. Of course, that's how we grow. And so our understanding, sumiomini is the main word used here and used often for the word understanding. And sumiomini is a compound Greek word. It literally means to put together the pieces of a puzzle until you see the whole picture. So it means to put things together. Okay? Let me see if I have more of a definition for you, because God wants you to have a summa omni. God wants you to have an awakening that's so real and powerful, that's so life transforming, that the devil can't ever lie to you about your capacity, okay? To put something together and make sense of it, to collect the pieces of a puzzle and put it together, to hear, perceive, notice. So God, the Holy Spirit inside of you, My father in the late 60s, 70s had a Jesus People church filled with young people that were radically saved during the Jesus People movement, a great revival in America in the mid-60s all the way to maybe the early 80s. And we had a guy named Sam. Sam was just this amazing guy. He was tall, maybe 6'6". He had this long, thin, blonde hair down to his middle, his waist, and he had literally blown his mind on LSD. And so he was such a tender-hearted man, but he had the mentality of maybe a fifth grader. And so when you talked to him, everyone knew that, and we all loved Sam. But what happened with Sam is he became interested in Scripture. And so Sam would get all these Bibles and these concordances, and he would get them out, and he would study them over and over and over. And what happened in a couple of years, Sam's mind started regenerating. And it all began because he just dove into the Bible. And my dad would preach stuff. He would go home and study, get books and study. And so he ended up going to a electrical tech school, which he couldn't have possibly gone. So he became an engineer, a tech engineer, all the way from fifth grade on the mind to a total, because when the Word of God got access to his brain, it rebuilt the broken cells. It restored them. There's a whole bunch there about, you know, in psychology today we call it neuroplasticity, the ability of the brain to change. But here's what the Bible says: when you introduce new thoughts, you change the brain. Okay, thoughts change the organ. So the Word of God literally renews our mind. There's so much to that, okay? So great, so cool. So anyways, he opened their understanding that they might know the Scriptures. The Passion version of that verse says it like this. The Passion translation of that verse says, he supernaturally unlocked their understanding to receive the revelation of the Scriptures. He supernaturally unlocked their understanding to receive the revelation of the Scriptures. When you talk to someone who doesn't know Christ, their eyes haven't yet been opened to him, their hearts don't burn yet, and they don't understand. So when they read the Bible, there's a distance, there's a miscalculation, there's a indifference, there's every verse of the Bible is just pulsating with heavenly life. The Bible says the Word of God is living and powerful, Zoe and dunamis. The Word of God is filled with God's power and life. But when it's not read by a person with understanding, they're not tapping into that dimension of it. They're missing out. And so Jesus said, I'm going to show you, here's how you overcome fear and anxiety: by the revelation of the Scripture, by understanding. And so he opened their understanding. And when he opened their understanding, he chased away their fears. Listen, when we believe a lie, we lose our joy. Joys leave our hearts when lies come to our minds. That's not bad. I might quote myself later. Joy leaves our heart when lies come to our mind. Why? Because that lie is a deceptive, untruth thing that is, aligning our heart away from God's promise to us. So he opened their understanding, and then he talked to him a little bit and helped them. I want to read a couple of scriptures. The 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah, this is another cool Bible verse. So Elijah is warning King Ahab about Syrian ambushes. So when the king or when the Hebrew army would be in movements, Elijah would say, don't go down that canyon because the Syrians have an ambush there. So that happened. So many times in a row, Elijah protected the government from making a huge mistake. Now, just stay with me. A government that wasn't even walking with God. See, we're called to help people even when they're goofy. Even when they're not everything we think they should be. Okay, I've had words for lots of politicians. Not all of them have been born again, tongue-talking believers. A couple were. The rest of them were, I don't know what they were. But God was interested in their world like he is in your world. So anyways, the king of Syria, after being frustrated many times, he finally turns to his generals. He says, I'm going to kill one of you guys today because every time we have an ambush plan against Israel, they know ahead of time. So they change their route. But no one knows about it but us in this room. And to protect themselves from imminent death, one of the generals said, well, the reason is they got a prophet and we don't. And so the king says, okay, let's go kill the prophet. So he sends a whole troop of soldiers. Dun, 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 dun. They come to the little village Elijah lived in. Elijah's servant in the morning goes out to get water from the well. He's getting water from the well, and he freaks out when he looks up and sees the whole city surrounded by the chariots of the Syrian army. He drops his water. He runs back in the house, and he says, alas, master, what are we going to do? The Syrians are here. Have you ever told God, what are you going to do? Yeah, I found out God never gets in trouble. I quite frequently do, but God never does. God, what are we going to do? Calm down, Michael. I'm going to show you things. And so Elijah said, there's more with us than with them. That didn't help the guy. He's like, oh, you're crazy. There's not one soldier in town. There's 500 of them. And finally, Elijah's had enough. He says, God, please open the eyes of this ignorant friend of mine. Something like that. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant of the man of God. Listen. And he saw both worlds. See, Christianity isn't ignoring fact. It is demanding fact submit to our faith. So he sees the Syrian army, but hovering above them were the bad boys of heaven. Fiery, angelic chariots. Interestingly enough, that couldn't be seen by anybody but two men. It's time to see what you've been missing. Okay? His anxiety peaked because of the limitation of his perspective. Oh, what are we going to do? Elijah says, if you can see things the way God sees things, you'll stop living in sadness and fear and anxiety. Those things are just evidence that you're living in the wrong place, that you're seeing in the wrong world. And so he saw them. And the moment that servant saw how things really are. Remember the day when I told God, some bad things happened to us 20 plus years ago. I said, God, you're really in trouble here. What you going to do? He just said one word to me. Michael, I never get in trouble. You, on the other hand, no, he didn't say that part. I don't get in trouble. And I realized God never has a bad day. He never panics. Psalm 2 is one of the most, it's a great messianic chapter, but it gives you insight into heavenly behavior during disturbing times. And the Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the kings of the earth plot make their plots against God himself, against his anointed people, saying we're going to stop and arrest and restrain. And the Bible says this, but he that sits in the heavens laughs. Reminds me when I would wrestle my boys. I can't wrestle them now because they'll hurt me. When I wrestle my boys, when I was a man and they were still children. So how you wrestle at that age is you don't try. You just lay there and let them think that, oh, you got me. Oh, I'm down. Uncle. All 35 pounds of little child on your back. I got you, Daddy. Yeah, you got me good. Y'all with me? God never gets got good. God laughs. You think you got me. You think you got it figured out. You think that thing. You think this action. You think your plots. Even in the last days, it's so important that the church have a triumphant eschatology based on the promise of a glorious church, not based on the promise of the eruption of Antichrist activity, because those things happen simultaneously. And God says, stop being an expert on what the devil is doing and become acquainted in this heavenly realm of what I'm doing. God, open our eyes. Really, there's been so many low points in life that I would measure by really tragedy or loss or you know, injustice or pain. But when I talk to God, he talks differently. Remember the day, I told the story before, I remember the day when three teenagers from our church plus a fourth boy, they were on an airplane ride up in northern Arizona. The oldest boy, teenager boy, was 18, and they were flying around. And so we couldn't find them. They were missing for an afternoon and evening onto the next day. So everyone in the States looking for them. All of the police and all of any kind of public utility, all looking for them. And there's a search parties, and we can't find them. And so I'm in my office. The Lord said this sentence to me. It says, son, these boys are with me now. Well, I meant that, so I knew they had died. So we found out, 10 hours later, what was, they had an emergency landing, and they clipped a utility pole. They didn't see that, and it caused them to flip over in the plane. They all died. And so my heart just sunk. Have you ever tried to imagine how God's going to turn something really bad into something good? So my finite brain said, oh, this is literally so bad. There's nothing good will come from it. And the Lord said this to me. I know you're upset, Michael. And I had to counsel the parents, and I was deeply involved in all that happened. And he said, if you let me, I'll turn this into a day of victory. I could not imagine how you would do it because, my finite understanding, I'm limited by what I can reason, and I only can reason by what I know. The calibration of my education, my intellect, my capacity has a ceiling that keeps stopping me from accessing the heart mind of God, the understanding of God. And so I said, God, I trust you. I don't know how, but I thank you that you'll turn to victory. I went to the piano. Tears racing down my cheeks. I wrote a song called This is the Day of Victory for Me. Well, the funeral was a couple days later. We packed our church. It was a small building, maybe a 400-seat auditorium. There was almost 1,000 people in it. And all the news agencies were there. National news was there because it was such a tragic event. And, you know, 300 or 400 kids from Horizon High School. So we talked about the faith of these young men. And we had a lot of their friends share. And then we had the altar call. And every single one of the hundreds of kids raised their hands to receive Christ that day, 300 or 400, and which was one of the largest altar calls I've ever seen in America. We once had one on 19th Avenue of 1,000 people saved in one day, but that's a lot of people, 300 or 400 people receiving Christ. And while they're raising their hands, and I'm on the stage just crying, the Lord said to me, I told you that if you would let me, I would turn this into a day of victory. See, the understanding God gives us is a revelation of the depth of power in his word that is superior to the pain in our problems. And it allows us then to hold on to things that are spiritual until there comes a natural alignment or change. We're walking out of anxiety. He said to him, why are your hearts troubled? Why are you anxious? Why are you stressed out? Why are you perplexed? Why are you fearful? He helped them walk out of that mess, that confluence of those negative things that all had happened. I need to stop. I don't want to stop. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious for anything. Verse 6, but pray about everything. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? God's peace is more powerful than your thought life. And you can't let reason steal your rest. Another good line. Why? Revelation gives you rest. Don't let reason talk you out of your rest. Superior. His peace surpasses all understanding. Well, guard is a great Greek word. It was a sentinel, a military post that would walk his post looking for enemy activity, protecting the camp from enemy activity. So peace is your guard, your guardian, your protector, your wonderful bodyguard, keeping your hearts through Christ Jesus. Amen? So I get peace through the scriptures. I keep peace through prayer. I walk with God. I'm walking with Jesus. The greater my understanding, the greater my capacity. Please listen. So the greater understanding I have of the scriptures, it's not just making you smarter, it's making you stronger. Okay? So I know these things. Well, if you really know those things, they're not just deposited in the memory banks of your mind, they're deposited in the depth of your spirit as foundational instruments of strength that you can build your life on. So knowing those things makes a massive, huge, overcoming difference. It's what you know that determines how you live. Okay? Knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, called by his purpose. Knowing that lets you overcome sadness when things aren't yet good. And like I say, if it's not good yet, it just means God's not done yet. He's working it for good. Knowing all things are synergetic, or the word synergy, or are cooperating, functioning, collaborating for good in our lives. God puts his hands upon it, especially in prayer. Last scripture. In Matthew 6, Jesus taught gloriously about not having a stressed life, okay? Living stress-free. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Someone say amen. That's not an anti-shopping scripture, ladies. It's just don't be consumed by these inferior things. Twice in my life, I literally emptied out my closet, emptied out my furniture, emptied out my bank account, and gave away everything I owned. Every single thing I owned except my kids and wife. I've done that twice in life. One time it was a substantial act. The other time I didn't have as much, but it was easier. What? I just wanted to prove to God that none of that stuff has a grip on me. Plus, just like Pastor Bill said, when you trust God, your capacity to be generous is unlocked because you know he's going to show up sooner or later. Okay, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? So God loves you more than a bird. He loves birds. He cares for birds. But God loves you more than a bird. What a deep revelation. Thank you. So if God takes care of them, so he's so in Latin, this is a priori. When you compare a lesser thing to a greater thing, you're building an argument for the greater thing. If God does the lesser thing, how much more will he do the greater thing? Okay? So he goes on and he says, which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? Okay? Some of you, if you could grow by worry, you'd be 12 feet tall. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. So there's no stress in them. There's no anxiety. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, tomorrow's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, all you little faith? Why do you worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? What are we going to wear? All these things the world, the Gentiles, seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Right. Amen. Amen? So we don't pray the problem. We pray the promise. We our prayer life is not informing a distant, disconnected, uninformed God about our present realities. Our prayer life is the voice of faith declaring his word over our world and claiming his promise. Therefore, do not worry. Everybody say, do not worry. Okay, about tomorrow, why? Don't worry, saying, what should we eat? For all these things the world seeks after, your heavenly Father knows. But seek first, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The couple of balancing things. God does not say that we're to live a purposefully impoverished life, pushing away material things. God doesn't care if you have things. He cares if things have you. Okay? So he says, if you seek me first, I'll add stuff to you. You with me? So it's so cool to not need stuff. People get in debt, so what builds our society often is, you know, the banks give you debt power so you can get the things you want right now, but debt is a burden, not a blessing. Thank you, one of you. So when you're satisfied, then you can fight through contentment the deception of debt. That's right. I don't have to have that thing. Right. I gave away a car in February. It's the 19th car I've given away. And I expected a car the next day. You know? So it took 8 months. And I was sufficiently humbled in my wife's cube. She's not here. It's just a horrible experience to drive in that car. I'm sorry. I'm 6'3". I feel like a grown man in a little kid's car. So anyways, I have really good credit because I don't have debt and I pay my bills. So I could have gone to any car dealer in town, got a new car, nice car, whatever I want. And I was tempted because the cube. It's just, oh God, how long is this going to last? So I was researching cars, and my wife just said, oh, sweetheart, I thought you told me you weren't going to get in debt, but believe God. I looked at her like, thank you. So that was about 2 months ago. So what I said, I'll say, you know, eventually, like 3 weeks ago, God gave me a car, beautiful car, and it was great. Okay, so everything happened. Stuff came. I just kept my heart in the kingdom. We keep seeking God. So, but you know, Mary and I, we're kind of ultra liberal givers. So the only reason I would mention that is to tell you, I practice what I preach with generosity. So to a large percent. So Jesus said, if your heart is in the kingdom, my hand will be in your world. If I have your heart, you can have my hand, my provisional hand. And lastly, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Okay, here's what he said. Don't worry about tomorrow, for Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Tomorrow will bring up its own issues. Don't worry about issues in advance. So worry is a taxation on your tomorrow. So it's paying a penalty today for something you've not even experienced yet. So here's what I found about worry. You know, like 90% of times, most of what we worry about doesn't come to pass. Sometimes it does, stuff happens. But worry is an exaggerated stress the enemy brings to bring anxiety to us about our future. So in the kingdom, the understanding, the revelation of God's word is superior to the power of reason, logic, and fear, and doubt, and the causations of those things, and it conquers them in us. So we can be at rest when everyone else is freaking out. What? We're living at a different plateau. We're walking with Jesus. We're walking in the word. Our understanding has been opened. I love the fact, I've been preaching 40 years. And I love the fact that I can read a scripture that I preached on maybe 50, 60 times. And it comes alive like I've never read it. And I go, no way. That happened today when I was preparing for Sunday. I had something all ready and something dropped into me. I turned to this passage and go, whoa, this is so cool. I've read that 100 times. I preached that 50 times. This is best. It's getting deeper. It's like this sub-layer of 1,000 layers down. The word of God will keep speaking to us. God will keep opening our understanding. And I've gone too long. I need to stop. Thanks for listening to me tonight. Would you stand to your feet, everybody? Tell your neighbor, God loves you like crazy. He does. Hey, prayer team, would you join me down front?